From the north to the south, every steam across the land, from the east.
Remain standing, please. Psalms 56, verses 3 and 4 read, "Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" Heavenly Father, we approach your throne of grace once again with the same scripture that we had looked at last Sunday. It is still full of much richness, and it is it we come to glean whatever is necessary for us to continue our growth in grace. It's a great journey that we are invested in as we travel toward the celestial kingdom. And every step we make, Father, we pray that we make the step that you laid out for us. We ask that you watch over each household that's represented here and give each one of us this day our daily bread. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Would you be seated, please? Certainly thank you all for coming out in the rain. It's always amazes me. It looks like a preacher's worry is rain. But I think we're just about all here, so we thank God for that. And look around, and I want you guys to do me a favor. Look around and see who you don't see. And it might be a good time to give your brothers and sisters a call. The title is The Anatomy of Fear, Part 2. And the subtitle is Walking in the Fear of the Lord. Our text is Psalms 56, verses 3 and 4, along with 9 and 11. Continuing with this Psalms, we see that the 10 and 11 read, "In God I will praise his word, in the Lord I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" And as you can tell, the psalm pits one fear against improper fear against a correct fear. Take your Bibles, or your devices, whatever you have, and turn to Matthew chapter 10, please. Just post yourself at Matthew chapter 10. who here remembers that we haven't talked about it in a long time? Who here knows what an apostate is? Anybody know what an apostate is? Stick your hand up if you know what an apostate is. Yeah, there you go, Brother Smith. I'm going to give you. You see, Brother Smith wasn't as technically right, but he was scripturally right. Because the Bible dictionary says that an apostate is one who has fallen away or withdrawn or defected. The word's not found in the English version of the Bible, but used twice in the New Testament in the Greek original to express abandonment of the faith. In most translations, the most popular scripture is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. It lets us know not to be deceived by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away, and that falling away is that word apostate, unless that falling away come first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now, that particular verse speaks of a time that we're going to be, all of us are waiting for that Thessalonian passage to come true. We all waiting for the day that the horn blows and the Christ will appear and take us all home. I mean, it's going to be a great day. That's why I said we all would prefer that day to going ahead of time, you know, being absent from the flesh and present with the Lord. We want to go in the rapture, that is called. And so that's what that picture talks about. It gives us a signal. It says that this scripture says it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen unless there comes a great falling away. And a lot of the Bible teachers and a lot of the so-called theologians say that it's just going to be a whole group, a whole herd of people leaving the faith. But you know what? I've been watching these churches, and I've been watching these people. I mean, it could happen anytime. Because a whole lot of people have left the church and they're still sitting there. I mean, it's just that profound now. It's almost like I'm too ashamed just to get up and walk out and let everybody know where I'm coming from in the first place. But as far as we're concerned, and we've been kind of hitting at it. I've listened to James on occasion and Matt too, and we're living in some terrible times, and we're living in some times that could be considered the times to be watchful for. You can see what's going on with Israel, and you don't know which way to go. I mean, you say, "Well, do I pray for you?" The Bible doesn't tell you to pray for Israel's success. It just pray for peace in Israel. It's what the Bible asks us to do. So that's a good, sufficient thing. We can let the Lord handle the house. We just do what He says and pray for that there will become peace in Israel. But that Thessalonian passage is one that we taught about a long time ago and came up with it. And it's it's just an interesting passage. And for the Greek word, it's called, there's another word that's used or referred to as apostasia. And it's used twice. Well, the first time it's used here in the second festival, but it's used again in Acts chapter 21. And you can check that out at your own leisure. But why the quiz? Why am I asking you about the apostate? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 13, the Hebrew equivalent to apostate is used in warning the people not to listen to prophets or dreamers of dreams and prophets who prophesy, and the prophecies don't come true. If somebody ever asks you, how do you know a true prophet? Somebody's going to ask you, or identify themselves as prophet so-and-so and prophetess so-and-so. But so that you know, your pastor's going to tell you, how do you know a real prophet or not? A real prophet is never wrong. I mean, if you look at the Bible, there is no prophet that has ever been wrong at all. So, some of these prophets I know, and I've watched them from time to time, and they be wrong sometimes and right sometimes. And they're hopeful that you won't remember the times they're wrong. But you remember the times they're right. But if they're ever wrong, one time, they can have 5,000 prophecies that are correct, and one will put them in the category of being a false prophet. But that's the passage where it starts out there. So last week we talked about two types of fear, and the reason I asked you to turn to Matthew chapter 10, the Master, our Master, our Lord, our Savior, actually puts them in a light or in one perspective by talking about them at the same time in Matthew chapter 10, verses 27. And I'll start here at verse 27 through 31. Let me start at verse 27. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear, listen carefully, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So here we have it, the correct idea of fear. Don't worry about fearing people and it doesn't say that you won't get killed. It doesn't say that somebody wouldn't get killed, but it just says don't fear that kind. Don't fear. And in our text, in our Psalms, it's the Psalms writer, David, talks about not fearing flesh. Well, that's all this is. Jesus comes back and tells us, don't fear anybody. Don't fear another human. Let's make it simple. Don't have any fear of any other human. Be fearful, however, of the one who can put you in hell. Now, some Christians will say, well, I believe in eternal security and da-da-da. Let me tell you something. Don't you skip by that. Because God can do whatever he chooses to do whenever he chooses to do it. And if he decides to rewrite the book, that's his business. But the point is that we have an opportunity to not fear those things that other people are afraid of. You read in the paper every day, this morning, and there was a shooting, a killing over at one of the housing projects, or a shooting, and it's time to be fearful, but not for us. Because we have a guarantee, and I just mentioned that, and that's one of my favorites, that if I am ever absent from this body, I'll be present with the Lord, and so will you. Absent from this body and present with the Lord, and it's just the way it is. So, Jesus is here. Now, the Bible reference commentary makes a statement on this, and I looked this up. It says, godly fear, now listen carefully, godly fear involves great and profound respect. And at the same time, it does demand we acknowledge that God can utterly destroy those who are against him. This is a right and proper fear. Here Jesus insists that death should not be avoided at all costs. The death of the body is not the ultimate loss. The death of the body and soul together in hell is the ultimate loss. You understand that? Dying ain't it. Dying ain't it. It's where you go when you die. And to live your life actually believing that that's the end of it. When somebody mumbles some words over you and pats you in the face with the spade, that's it. You don't have to worry about it anymore. It's living a life so sad that it need not often be talked about. We know that there is life after death. And we know that you either are going to spend eternal life in heaven or eternal life in hell, one or the other. When God breathed into us the breath of life, that was permanent. Never die. Never die. This whole journey is about where you're going to go when this body dies, when this earthly tent, as Paul would call it, when that happens. Where are you going to go with that? And you know what? That's your message. That's the question that you ask. Somebody, you know, we're praying for our relatives, and that's one thing. But if we're not telling them about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, praying for them isn't a whole lot. But we ought to do more than just pray for them and tell them about the death, burial, and resurrection. Sometimes it's a good question. Is where do you expect to be when you die? The next day, next time you're at one of these funerals, just go around that way. Now, you know where you're going when this is all over. I want to tell you that most of them don't care. Don't care. This is life. Life is about right now. Eat, drink, and be merry. And when they wake up and they're all hot and bothered and leathery, they'll realize that what you were trying to tell them is the truth. Beloved, believe this and understand it. The most important information that you have for an unsaved relative is that they don't want to leave here not knowing who Jesus Christ is. It's just not that way. The death of the body and soul together in hell is the ultimate loss. The message his apostles preach of salvation through faith in Jesus will bring the promise of eternal life in the body and the soul. And many people, as well as as you and I, have opportunity to end up in the right place. This point made here in this Matthew passage, that's another reason I wanted to look at verse 28 is the focus of this sermon, called what I call the Sermon of Sermons. How many of you remember the little booklet we had once before? And I think I actually taught some lessons from it. The sermons 283 years ago, one of my favorite writers, a guy named Jonathan Edwards, wrote this book that I did some looking up to see when he preached it. Y'all get mad at me. If I stay up here longer than 35 minutes, y'all get nervous. Jonathan Edwards preached his sermon. It took him 8 hours. This is a Paul falling out the rapture sermon. 8 hours and nobody left. And they say nobody slept. Now, I can't believe that. But anyway, it's titled Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. And it's still in print today. 283 years ago, it's still in print today. And here's how it leads off. And that's the point I wanted to share with you. Oh, sinner, the God that holds you over. I've always enjoyed the opening better. Oh, sinner, the God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fire, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath towards you burns like hot fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into the fire. He is of purer eyes than to bear to have you in his sight. What he is saying is that God is so pure that on the unsaved side of your life, he couldn't even stand to look at you. I like the analogy, holding you over a pit like a spider. That's how you lived your life. Lived your life dangling over hell, dangling over the pit. And this is how people are living their lives out every single day. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Now, our sermon today comes from this passage where both types of fear are mentioned, and we're going to read a portion of Acts chapter 9. And it's interesting because, you know, this is where this is Paul's birth, so to speak. The chapter starts out with Paul getting his letters and his papers to destroy the church. That verse 1 says, and Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And I thought that was interesting because we're talking about not fearing people like Paul. Can you imagine the church in the early day? Those people, they were, and have you ever watched one of these so-called movies about, especially about Paul and how ferocious he was and how everybody was, you mentioned his name and folks would run, just take off and start running. That was that kind of fear. But just take off and start running. That was Paul. And even when once God saved him, the other disciples were kind of nervous about, we don't know, but we've heard about this guy. I would have not liked to have had Ananias' job. You know, Ananias was the one who had to go tell him, Paul, you saved. You know? But he had to have faith in God. I guess we can add that to the sermon and say, let me tell you, whatever God tells you to do, just do it. Never be fretful of what God directs you to do. And everything God wants you to do, he's written for you in the book. And guaranteed that it's going to work. So, here in this chapter 9, and we can go on down through, and then we had there's a couple of other things that happen in this chapter 9, and Ananias gets his message to Paul, and we go down through and did this, and Saul went from Saul to Paul, and verse 31, in the church, and here's what was going on. Verse 31. All of this has taken place. Church is growing. Thousands of people are being saved. Then the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified. And the title comes from this part. And they were doing what? Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And they multiplied. All the churches were doing the same thing. It would be great, wouldn't it, if all the churches today simply followed that rule, that we would all together walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. That's something. Now we can start to understand just a little bit why it was so important for God to leave the Holy Ghost, for the Holy Ghost to make such a big entrance in Acts chapters 1 and 2, for it to explode like that. and to show such power, because it was going to be this power that the church was going to be able to survive on. They would walk in the fear of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Every single member having that same rich power. Not a special group. Not just the apostles. But everybody. And that's something. You read that 1 Corinthians letter, and the biggest thing you learn about it, that first letter, in the first 13 or 14 verses, you learn that we all got the same Holy Ghost. There's no Pentecostal Holy Ghost. No Presbyterian Holy Ghost. No Baptist Holy Ghost. We all got the same Holy Ghost. Each one of us got the same one. Now, how God pulls this off is amazing, isn't it? Because I got the Holy Ghost over here at 418 or whatever Doris's address is. The same Holy Ghost is over there where she was living. Is out there where Richard Smith is. All of that. The same Holy Spirit. And when I'm operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, guess what? You can operate in that same power at the same time. And that's what the God had left for us. Came to pass. Everybody walking in that. And look what's this. This is when stuff was happening. And Dorcas and Lydia and all of these people did this. Now, the key to this walk is that it is in the safety and comfort of the Holy Spirit, we remember that God has not given us what? A spirit of fear. See, having the Holy Spirit with you is not just something that makes you miraculously power. It's your anti-fear inoculation. Is that a good word? It's rather than a spirit of fear, he's giving you a spirit of power. And that's what the scripture is telling us. Walking in the spirit. So this is what we're going to talk about just briefly. Now is walking in the power of God, walking in the love of God, and then walking with the mind of God. And in this case, we ought to be able to research this throughout the church history. And that's where we'll start in Acts chapter 3. We'll look at this idea of walking in the power of God. Now, we all know this story here in Acts chapter 3, the first 16 verses. It starts out with verse 2, where a certain man lame from his mother's womb. Now, this power that's going to be exhibited is not just something that you can think about. This power is real. And because the Jews were the vehicle by which Christianity would merge into the world with, this power came with signs, always signs. So you can tell your friend, I'm a Gentile, I don't need a sign. And you don't. You need the information that God supplies. But Jews needed a sign. And so everything in the first three or four chapters of, about the first 10 chapters of Acts, there's signs everywhere, signs going all over. Now, this is a certain lame man here, carried to the temple daily, and he saw Peter coming and said, just give me Steve. He wasn't looking for a healing, bless his heart, he was looking for some money. But he was going to get the biggest gift that he could have ever had. I love this. Peter and them didn't have a dime. I mean, they were broke, poor than Job's turkey. Verse 5. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then here's Peter, at verse 6. Stay with me right here. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," he says, "arise up and walk." We're talking about walking in the power of God in reference to a man who never walked. His first real steps are going to be steps in the power of God. And I want you to see this as an analogy. He didn't just walk. The scripture says at verse 8, he leaped up and stood and walked and entered the temple and walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Let me tell you something. Walking in the power of God requires that we fill our hearts and voices with praise. Sometimes I get nervous that we come here to church and it's like we don't want to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We do. Now, don't misunderstand me. We do some joyful whispers. But this is was interesting to me because a man never walked. He probably didn't have a whole lot of conversation other than "Gimme, lemme, can you spare?" All of a sudden, now when hit by the power of God, he's gonna walk. When his first steps in the power of God, he's walking and praising God. And look at verse 20. It says, "So when Peter saw it he responded to the people and made sure everybody understood this." And this is what we have to do. I think about us. We're always praying, and then people are getting healed. I like Alicia. You ever notice when Alicia gets her little testimonies, and we get to thinking about that, and we listen to her, and all of us, when we talk about what God has done for us, we never take credit for it. Oh, we pray and all that, but we always give credit to God. And then so Peter had to get this thing straight. In verse 12, he says, see, because this is a big thing. They'd watch this man and just sit there and beg all this time, and now he was dancing. He was dancing and enjoying life. And so Peter said to stop him and say, verse 12, so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power of godliness, we have made this man walk?" He tells them who made him walk. He said it was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was the God of our fathers who glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied the presence of Pilate when you determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and Just One and asked for a murderer to be released. The point is here, Peter takes not the credit for himself, but gives the credit for this man's ability to walk in the power of God to the man who made it happen, or to the one who made it happen. And that was God. The only way right now that you and I are able to walk in the power of God is not because Miss Alice prayed for us. I hate to say that in front of you like that. It's because God fixed us. And like Ananias and so many other people, he might have used Miss Alice's or somebody else's prayers for you. Beloved, I just want you to know and to understand that it is God. He says, Peter just kind of rolls into this thing. Not only did God make this man walk, but he reminds these people that after they killed the Prince of Glory, that God made him walk again. Verse 15, "And killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead." The point is, every place and at all times, when we glorify God in public, we need to come here to church with the same attitude of worship, walking with joy. Isaac Watts declared in a song, and I love this, here's a couple of stanzas. He says, "We sing the mighty power of God that made the mountain rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. We sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to roll the day, to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. There's not a plant or flower below, but make your glories known, and clouds arise and tempests blow, by order from your throne. All creatures, numerous as they be, are suspect to your care. There's not a place where we can flee, but God is not present there." That's beautiful. That's walking in the power of God. Then we have to walk in the love of God, loving and obeying together. And this all points to obedience. When I say walking and loving God, Jesus taught us this, didn't he? I mean, over and over again, he said, if you love me, you're going to do what? If you love me, you're going to do what I ask you. It's that simple. So if we're going to walk in the love of God, we are simply talking about doing what God tells us to do. And I like this, and I say it all the time, and maybe I say it too much, but everything God wants us to do, everything He expects us to do, He fixed it where we have a book. You can't beat that. He gave us a book to believe in and to understand. And I'm going to say something. I've looked through this book several times, and I have yet to find anything, any wrong guidance. If you have you, is there you, any everything, any instruction that you've had? You know why? Because God loves us so much that He would not direct us. So walking in the love of God. Ephesians 5 is my favorite passage to talk about that, and most of you know this. But I like the way it starts. Ephesians 5, chapter 1, tells it starts right off when it says, walking in the love of God. Ephesians 5 starts off and says, do what? Be imitators of God as dear children. Do you know what you're actually saying every time you get on your knees and pray? Our Father. I mean, I don't care who's your people's father's name. I just think about people with famous fathers. And not everybody has a famous father. You need to pray for your Trump children. But some children have some famous fathers. And I don't care how famous he is. He doesn't beat us, does he? And you know, some of us, and not all of us have, and you guys have heard me say it before, not all of us have super dads. Now, some of us have raised with super dads. Dads will always remember. But I wasn't. I mean, what I remember about him wasn't super. I loved him. Don't get me wrong. Well, you like your daddy. I love my dad. But he was not a super dad. And some of you had some dads that were super. And then some of you that had super dads, I'm going to tell you right now, he was not nearly as super as the one that when you get on your knees in your closet and go, Our Father. You know what you're saying? You're saying, Our Father. That means you got a big family behind you. You're not alone. You're talking to the master of the universe. You're talking to the one who said, let there be anything, and there was everything. In two words, Our Father. You're talking about a God who loved you so much that He one day clothed Himself in human flesh and came to get you. And babies, He got us all, didn't He? And He's still at work. That's why I love this passage. So let's be imitators of this God. And sacrifices of God for a sweet smell in the room. Verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be named among you. It's not fitting for saints. Our Father's given us a great reputation. Verse 6. Let's go on to verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God came on all of these people. This idea of having God as our Father, a God who loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son for us, is more than any of us can ever fathom. Have you ever thought, ask God, especially when you're in one of your moments, ask God, why me? Why is it every time I come to you, you're here? Why is it every time I ask, you here? Why is it every time I'm down, you pick me back up again? Why is it that you went to build a place for me and guarantee that one day I'll be there with you? Why? All He can answer you, you know what? All He can answer you is simply, I love you. And that's something. I don't tell Doris I love you enough, not nearly enough. But it's not going to compare with that love, is it? I can sing it from the tallest mountaintop. Can sing it all day long. Doris, I love you. Doris, I love you. Doris, I love you. But it's God's love that has her right here where she is today, worshiping God, our Father. You think about that. So we have walking in the power of God, walking in the love of God. And the third part of our walking in the fear of God is walking with the mind of God. This is good. This is always important for us as we, and it's 1 Corinthians. That's that 1 Corinthians passage we'll read some of. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Take the spiritual. However we speak wisdom, I like it, among those who are mature. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our for glory, which none of the rulers of this age who had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, that's where I was going, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered the hearts of men the things which God prepared for those who love him. Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. But God has given us his mind so that we are able to look at his words and know what he knows. Oh, that's a blessing. Think of all the people who read their Bibles every day and walk away clueless. Because if they had a clue, they wouldn't walk away. They'd fall down on their faces and say, Lord, save me. But he goes on, Paul goes on with this and just runs right, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And we talk about this every once in a while. This is why, don't pat yourself on the back because you understand what God is saying when you read the Bible. You wouldn't understand not a word unless the Spirit of God, and I keep coming back to this Holy Spirit of things. Because that was the beauty of the early church. They walked not only in the fear of God, but in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Think about it this way. You have God's Spirit, and God's Spirit has caused you to fear him in such a way that your fear is nothing more than reverence and love. I think about it sometimes and admire the prophet who looked up and saw God high and lifted up. His train filled the whole, I could feel the whole congregation, everything. That's the kind of fear. It must have been a fearful time to see. Because the Bible says nobody has seen God. I don't know what he was seeing, but he was scared. How do I know he was scared? Because he said he was. Fear ran through his body. But you know what that fear showed him? Same thing it showed you. Do you realize that it not until God showed you how wrong you were, it wasn't until God showed you how bad you were, it wasn't until God showed you how pathetic you were, that you were able now to come to him in fear and trembling. The reason you're scared was because you didn't know how bad you were. The reason I was scared, because if I had been him, I would have put me in hell. Fear and trembling is where it's at. Walking in the fear of God begins with walking in the power of God. It consists of walking in the love of God and continuing with continued willingness to do so. John MacArthur. And you know I like MacArthur, so I had to stick up one of his good quotes in here. MacArthur says, such fear involves self-distrust. Now listen, the fear of God he's talking about. He says, such fear involves self-distrust, a sensitive conscience, and being on guard against temptation. It necessitates opposing pride and being constantly aware of the deceitfulness of one's own heart. Constantly have you in the mode of self-evaluation. The fear of God lets you always know that you are still unworthy of anything from him. And we say, well, I'm saved, so I'm worthy. Save the day, going to heaven tomorrow, and none of that makes you worthy.
You're still who he has made you. If it wasn't so, you could go to heaven just like you are. But I read somewhere that there's going to be a change in the twinkling of an eye. You're going to put off these old... I know I'm going to be happy, ain't you, Matt? You're going to drop them eyeglasses? And I don't know. I always lose mine. My teeth are sitting at home in the bathroom right now, but I don't even worry about them. There's going to come a time, and then when I get there, everything about me is going to be perfect as possible. Richard, you better leave that thing behind. That little peep and make it bigger. Ain't that something? So you see, the point I'm trying to make is this fear of God is not quaking in your boots. It's reverence. It's you personally seeing him high and lifted up. Oh, man. Let me finish what MacArthur has to say. Pick it up. It necessitates opposing pride and being constantly aware of the deceitfulness of one's own heart, as well as the subtlety and strength of one's inner corruption. It is a dread that seeks to avoid anything that would offend and dishonor God. It is this kind of fear that's where true wisdom begins. When you see God the way God sees you is the beginning of true wisdom. Now, this is our time for the Lord's Supper. So, make sure there's serving room in front of you. So there should be an empty aisle in front of everybody. And while the servers prepare and serve. And while they're doing that, have you ever noticed that I often remind everybody to examine yourselves? And that's a good thing, because examining ourselves is what God wants us to do. And the examination or the test is to see whether or not you're in the faith. That's what the scripture says. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Then he says, test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that you see Christ in you? Unless indeed you've failed the test. Now, I normally suggest that we do this test, and I pray that everybody is willing to be honest with themselves. It's one of the things I say, not only do you look for Jesus, you look for some things not to be there. Don't let pride be there. Don't let that daunting importance be there. Don't let this an evil thought about another be there. Just think about him and him alone. Paul made it a practice to test himself. We know that he did because he told us to examine yourselves. To me, essentially, is what we ought to be doing. Now, I want to say this too. I say examine yourself on the first Sunday. But maybe what about examining yourself every morning? Every morning we get up. What about examining yourself when you get real mad? I'm talking about when somebody just steps on your last nerve. Examine yourself then. I'm so impatient. I have to examine myself all the time because I ain't got patience for nothing. And God is helping us, working for me. Go ahead, brothers.
Things that Jesus had told them. So they prepared to pass over. Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.
And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.
Altogether. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Amen. What a wonderful, do you realize that each time we do this, we are doing it in honor of the one who sacrificed everything for us. I was listening where Tarina was announcing that they changed this cup. I said they would change it just about the time I had it figured out. How Alicia helped me have it figured out. So Alicia just makes sure I get the old ones all the time. He took the bread. He blessed the bread. Let us eat together. And the scripture says in the same manner he took the cup and blessed it. Let us drink together. Lord, we come to you because there is no place else to go where we can find the safety and comfort of God who loves us. There's no place else to go where we can find opportunity to ask for forgiveness and be forgiven for all of our sins. There's just no place else to go where we can actually find the word of life. And if we allow these words to permeate our souls, we can live lives here on earth full of joy and praise to the everlasting glory of God. So we thank you today, and we thank you every day for giving us over and over again our daily bread in Jesus' name. Won't you stand? Amen. Amen. Have thine own way. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold over my being. Absolute sway. Filled with thy spirit.
Filled with thy spirit.
Till all can see.
Till all can see.
Christ only always living. Let's sing it one more time. Have thine own way. Have thine own way,
Lord. Have thine own way. Over my being. Have the loose way. Heal with thy spirit.
Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing, that you may be able to do his will and enjoy as it works in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You are dismissed, and we will see you Wednesday. Mm-hmm.